Thanks for listening to the ministry of Pastor Brad Smith, lead pastor of Woodward First Assembly of God, located in Woodward, Oklahoma. So let's go live right now into the sanctuary where Pastor Brad Smith is about to deliver a fresh word from heaven.
Stand with me. Exodus 33. And we're out of our series. This is a standalone message. I felt like the Lord wanted me to share this tonight. And so this is not a series message, but we'll start something back next week entitled Resurrection Realities. And we're going to be looking at what happened on the cross. Hallelujah. And my message next Sunday morning is entitled, This Changes Everything. How many know the cross did change everything? And so we're going to be talking about that and giving a clear, concise call for salvation. All of our kids are going to be in the sanctuary with us. We ought to do that every once in a while, amen? And it's going to be great, so be sure to come, bring your family. Exodus 33, verse 12. I'm going to read a little bit of a lengthy passage, but just flow with me tonight. Exodus chapter 33, verse 12, it says, And Moses said to the Lord, You have been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know who you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. So if you are pleased with me, then teach me your ways so I might know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. And then Moses said, Now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the name of the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy on who I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But he said, You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft in the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I'll remove my hand. You'll see my back, but my face must not be seen. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, as I'm talking about your presence, Lord, I ask for your presence to fill this place and fill our hearts. God, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the anointing of God. I thank you for your indwelling help that we feel when we need you. So Lord, tonight, empower us and enable us to walk this walk that you set before us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated tonight. Hallelujah. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the presence of God. The presence of God. You know, how many of you know that as a church, we need the presence of God? You know, we can have all types of things. We can have the right programs. We can sing the right songs. But really, unless we have his presence, we don't have anything. The presence of God has always been the distinguisher to the people of God. And so I'm excited tonight to be preaching to a people who believe in the presence of God. So it's good that we want to look at this. You know, the church has come a long way over the years, haven't we? My grandparents, you hear me refer to them a lot, but my great-grandparents, you know, they pastored, you know, some 30, 40 years ago, but also in the days that they grew up, the church didn't have a lot. They didn't have any projectors. A lot of times, they didn't even have lights. Some of them just met under brush arbors. And, you know, they met out there under the elements, and they had a couple. You couldn't even call them pews back then. They called them benches. And if more than one person got up at the same time, they may pinch you on the backside. Come on, somebody. And they didn't have a lot. They didn't have songbooks. They didn't have anything. They didn't even have a lot of money because at one time, Pentecostals, full gospel people, were considered poor, underprivileged people on the wrong side of the tracks. Our buildings didn't look as good as theirs. Nothing we had looked as good as theirs. But there's something that they had that the other people didn't have. They had the presence of God. and they would lay hands on the sick, and goiters and cancers would fall off of people, and they would pray for short legs and they'd grow out, and they'd pray for the blind and the deaf, and they would anoint prayer cloths, and people would be gloriously healed by the power of God. But they didn't have nothing, but they had the presence. This is not an indictment on us, because I don't believe this is where we are, but as the overarching truth in today, our churches look better, we have more stuff, we have more money in the bank, but we don't have the presence of God. Come on, somebody. You say, how can you say that? Where are the sick being healed? Where are the demons being driven out of people? Where is the miraculous power of God that is supposed to mark the people of God? I'm here to stir you up and to challenge you tonight to greater depths, redig the wells that the Philistines have stopped up, and redig the wells of revival that God has called us to walk in. Because here's the thing, church, listen to me. I'm not satisfied reading books about Smith Wigglesworth. I'm not satisfied about Azusa Street. I believe God wants to do something in this generation for my grandkids, for your grandkids, for the people in our community. We deserve a move of God. And every generation has had a move. We had a move with Azusa Street at the turn of the century. Before that, there was a move of God in the Appalachian Mountains. And then in the 60s, there was a healing move. And then in the 70s, there was a Jesus culture move. And then in the 80s, there was a move. 90s, we had Brownsville. Listen, we are due for a move of God. Our kids need one, and you need one, and we all need to jump in the river of God. Come on, somebody. I was reading and I was doing some research and looking at some things, and I heard a story about a family who lived out on the outskirts of rural America. And at this time in their lives, they didn't have power out in the country. People still lived with the lamps. It was like the Little House on the Prairie days. Many of you might have grown up in a house like that or had grandparents who did. And this woman was one of the ones who was able to get modern electricity out at her house. So they ran the lines and did everything. They installed electricity in her home. They set her up, and the power people went back to the city where their office was, and they looked at their accounts, and they saw that this little house out in the country barely used any electricity. So they said, maybe our meters are faulty. Maybe this is new technology. Maybe we should go out and see exactly what the problem is. So the meter man went out there and spoke to the lady. He said, hey, what's the problem? Before I start looking, I need to ask you some questions. It doesn't seem like you're using enough electricity. And she said, oh, sure. She said, I use it every day. He said, no, it's not possible to use it every day. Your meter's not working. She said, oh, yeah. She said, we use it just enough every night to see the light to light our candles, and we turn it back off. Now, that's humorous to you and I, but how silly is it to have access to power we don't tap into? And how many times do Christians walk in this life, jumping from revival to revival, camp meeting to camp meeting, Sunday to Sunday, Wednesday to Wednesday, not realizing that every day through the infilling and the power of the Holy Spirit, we have access to tap into the power of God? Come on now. So I want to take you tonight on a journey through a man named Moses. Now, many of you know about Moses, but Moses was probably not the class president picked to be the most successful person. Matter of fact, the scripture said, you know, the way he talked was a little funny, and he had some things going on in his life, and he was just a shepherd taking care of sheep. One day, Moses is walking, and he sees this bush that's on fire. It's absolutely crazy. There's a burning bush, not a burning pulpit. It's a burning bush. Amen. And there's a voice that speaks out and says, Moses, Moses. And he turns aside and sees this great thing. And God commissions him and calls him to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And so Moses is leading the people of God. And Moses understands this principle that the presence of God always marks the people of God. I want you to look, if you're taking any kind of notes tonight, look at this. Number one, you write this down, talk about the purpose of his presence. the purpose of his presence. In verse number 12, I love what he says here. In verse number 12, he reads like this, says, "Then Moses said to me, 'See, you say to me, bring up the people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you've also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray that if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I might know you and find grace in your sight. And also consider that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence,'" everybody say, "My presence." "'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' And then he said, 'If your presence does not go with us, then do not bring us up from here.'" Moses understood something about the presence of God. Now, I want you to take a journey with me tonight through the scripture for just a moment, and I want you to see what all of us need to see in order to get this bigger picture tonight. In Genesis chapter 1, what we find is the original intention of God. God created the whole world, then he set man and woman to have dominion on the earth, to replenish it and to take care of it. And then one day, the enemy of God, Satan, Lucifer, who had fallen from heaven, slithers into the garden, deceives Eve. People say, well, it's Eve's fault. No, it wasn't. It was Adam's fault for not being with his woman. Come on now. I don't like blame games. People say, was it the apple on the tree? No, it was the pear on the ground that was the problem. So the enemy of God came in and deceived them, and at that moment, there was a separation. See, before Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible said they were naked and they were ashamed. Why is it people today run around naked and they have no shame? But in their day, they were naked and they were unashamed because, listen, they really weren't naked. They really weren't naked. The original Hebrew tells us that before the fall, they were clothed with the glory of God. Yeah. And so it wasn't a nakedness like we understand today. So they were naked, and at that moment when they sinned, fellowship was broken with God, and then man's vain attempt to cover himself with fig leaves. And then God said, no, that's not going to work. They killed an animal and put the animal over them and made skin. But before that, the Bible says that God would speak to Adam and walk with him and talk with him face to face in the cool of the day. And Adam would have a relationship with God, and he would talk to him. In other words, it was his manifest presence. His manifest presence. And so he had this relationship that was vibrant and completely divine. And so Moses understood that. So Moses is speaking to God here because he's simply reminding God of his promises. He's saying, God, listen, don't forget the promises that you've made. Why was Moses so concerned about the presence of God? Because at this moment, the presence of God had departed for a moment from the camp of Israel. There was no longer a sense of the divine within the nation of Israel. And how oftentimes do we feel the same way? We might be afraid to say it, but a lot of times we come into the house of God and we don't sense the presence of God. Listen, here's the reason. Because we're not seeking more of God like we should. We're settling for the status quo and leave our lives right there. Listen, if we settle for what we've already experienced, then we can never have the greater. Let me tell you something. If the best days that you've had are behind you, friend, that's a miserable place to be. Norman Vincent Peale was 90 years old. He was the man he's one of the men who was one of the greatest influences on President Donald Trump. He wrote a book about how to win friends and influence people, and there were a couple other books that Norman Vincent Peale wrote. He was a very good author. He's 90 years old, and somebody asked him, they said, Norman, what were the greatest years of your life? You know what he said? I've yet to live them. I have yet to live them. See, we can't get in the mindset of looking in the past and wondering what God did. See, there was a cloud that came down upon Israel, and they had to follow the cloud. They had to follow the cloud that was there and the pillar of fire. And the children of Israel would walk and they would be with this cloud or the Ark of the Covenant that symbolized the presence of God. And so they had to purposely follow the presence of God. Let me tell you something tonight. Most of the time we're more concerned where God was than where God is. He's still moving today. Amen. There's still revival for today. There's still miracles for today. There's still the power of God that's available today. But we have to be willing to seek out the heart of God. That's what Moses did. Moses is pleading with God, saying, God, the purpose of your presence is that you're with us. Do you know when God visits us with his presence, it is a phenomenal thing. And the truth of the matter is, that we simply can't settle without it. Moses pled God, please don't let your presence leave us. Now I want you to look at verse 13 with me. Look what Moses says. He says, now I pray that if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way. And now that I might find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. He wants three things from God. Listen, Moses wants three things from God. If God's ways, if he's pleasing to God. Look, first of all, he says this in verse 13. He says, if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way. Everybody say, teach me your ways. Moses wanted to know the ways of God. And only then, if we know the ways of God, can we truly follow him. Moses has desperation in his heart that he can't live without the presence of God. And do you know that has to be our cry? That has to be our plea, that we can't live without the presence of God? You know, I heard a story here a while back about a great evangelist who had great revivals in years past. And somebody asked him the question, what was the key to the miracles? What was the key to seeing the supernatural? What was the key to the power of God? And here's what Catherine Kuhlman said. She said, I stayed in the back and I prayed and I worshiped until I felt the presence of God. Sometimes we stop a song too short. Sometimes we leave a moment too early, but we've got to learn to wait in the presence and wait for the presence of God. Then Moses says this in verse 13. He says, let me know you. See, there's a direct connection between knowing the ways of God and knowing God himself. See, only then, if we know God and we know his word, then can we personally be called his people. Then Moses says this. He says, let me live in your favor. Everybody say favor. Let me tell you, there's nothing like the favor of God. He said that I might find grace in your sight and find favor. But I love what God says. He says this in verse 14. Moses is talking with God and God speaks back to him. And he says, and he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. That's amazing. I want you to know, working without the presence gives you stress and not rest. Gives you stress and not rest. We can't do the work of God on the arm of our flesh. We can't do it in our own ambitions. We can't do it in our own strength. We must have the presence of God. And Moses is crying out in holy desperation, God, please show me your power. I want you to look at verse 16 as we look at the provision of his presence. The provision of his presence. Verse 16. I love this. Actually, go up with verse 15. It says, and he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, then do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So shall we be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that I have spoken, and you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Look at with me tonight at the provision of his presence. See, the provision of God's presence was an act of God's grace upon the nation of Israel. God's presence was an indicator that not only was God with them, but God was fighting their battles. See, it's amazing. Moses is saying, okay, God, you want me to do this great thing. Who are you sending? You hadn't told me my marching orders yet. He said, but would you please go with us? And God said, my presence will go with you. Now, isn't it amazing that you and I, in the New Testament, it's slightly different because now we're walking under a different level of anointing and grace in our lives, because in the Old Testament, he came upon, but in the New Testament, he comes within. And if I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, listen to me, then the presence of God is on the inside of me. And just like he said, I will go with you. Isn't it amazing that where we go, his presence goes? See, the presence of God was strong in the garden. It was a sign that God was pleased with the activity of man. So much so that Moses said, if you don't go, I don't want to go. You know, that's the truth. If we don't have the presence of God, church is boring. If we don't have the presence of God, life is boring. If you don't have the presence of God, it's just religious. It's just full of, you know, just whatever. But I mean to tell you, when the presence of God shows up in a place, it is awesome. The provision of his presence. And here's the thing we have to understand. Moses knows some things about this, I know. But it's also dangerous when the presence of God is taken away. You don't have to turn here tonight, but I want to reference a couple places. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21, we understand that there was a man who had two sons named Hophni and Phinehas. And they were working in the temple. And they were doing things that weren't pleasing to God. And because they were doing things that weren't pleasing to God, the Bible says that the glory of the Lord had departed the temple. The child was born and his name was Ichabod. The glory has departed. Isn't it a sad thing where people in the presence of God have left churches? There was a great church historian that said this. They said if the presence of God left most churches, they wouldn't even know it because they've learned how to do it without him. They've learned how to do it without him. I mean, we've got to be spirit-filled and spirit-led people to the point to where we're just relying upon God and sensing his direction and sensing his leadership. We've got to be led of the Holy Spirit. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, John writes the letter to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and one of those is the church of Ephesus, and they were in sin, and it was threatened to remove their candlestick unless they repented. And in the book of Revelation and a lot of other places and in the tabernacle of the Old Testament, the candlestick was symbolic of illumination or the presence of God. And here he says, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove the presence from your midst. Church, we cannot afford to have the presence of God removed. We need the glory and the presence of God. The presence of God is valuable. Number three, I want you to look at the persistence of Moses, the persistence of the person. Look at verse number 18 with me. Moses, it says, and he said, please show me your glory. Oh, hallelujah. What a more sincere prayer than to say, God, would you show me your glory? Before we come to church, we ought to say, Lord, show us your glory. Lord, show us your power. It's more than just words that we sing on a Sunday. It's more than just words on a screen or words in a bound book. Listen, when we are asking God to show him, to show us his glory, we're asking God to show us who he is. In essence, he was asking God, show me what makes you who you are. And just as Moses was persistent, we also need to be persistent. Let me ask you a question. What would our lives look like every single day if we prayed the prayer, Lord, show us your glory? Show us your glory. Show me the glory in my family. Show us your glory through our church. Show us your glory, God, in the things that you want us to do. What would happen if we prayed those dangerous types of prayers? And then the beginning of the service, the glory of God fills the place. And the people can't stand to minister because the weight of the glory is so strong. You know, we need to have that level of persistence. There are several times in my life where I remember that this happened. One of them was at a minister's meeting probably about 7 or 8 years ago. And there was a room full of ministers. And worship was going and praise and worship. And people were seeking after the heart of God. And there was a one of these things that you don't see happen a lot of times, but it's definitely within scriptural order. There was a message in tongues, and then there was interpretation, and then there was a few moments of silence, and then on this side of the room there was a message in tongues, and then there was an interpretation, and then there was a prophetic word that was given to the ministers in the room, and I was playing the drums. And I melted like butter, and I hid under the bass drum for 45 minutes. I was afraid to even get up. You say, were you afraid of God? No, listen, the fear of God is not like going to the haunted house fear. It's not a demonic fear. The fear of God is the awe of God or the reverence of God. Come on now. I believe in people being slain in the spirit. It's happened to me when people have not even laid hands on me. But listen to me, when it really happens, you're not going down and getting up in 15 seconds. I'm talking about being pinned to the floor by the glory of God. You try to get up and you can't get up. Come on, does anybody know what I'm talking about? Because the glory is the kabod, that's the Hebrew word. It means the heaviness. It's the weighty presence of God. God is always present because he's omnipresent, but the manifest presence of God is when he allows his presence to be felt by his people. Oh, hallelujah. Another time happened when the manifest presence of God showed up was on my second trip into Kenya 6 years ago. We had pitched a tent outside of Mount Kilimanjaro, and there was pastors from all over the place, from Illinois and Louisiana and Arkansas, and we'd gotten up to take a track, or we had set up camp to take a track into a region that had never been reached with the gospel before. And these African pastors would travel with the missionaries who were saved and they were born again and they were Maasai, they were of that culture, so they would stay up all night and make sure that we didn't get eaten by lions. I really appreciate those guys. Their ministry gift is invaluable. And one night, 4:30 in the morning, there was a wind that blew through the camp. And all of a sudden, I woke up, I turned off my air mattress, and I heard out of my ear what I thought sounded like chanting. And I waited a moment. I tried to roll back over sleep, and I couldn't get past it. Then I listened some more, and there was some chanting. And it began to get closer, and it began to get louder. Immediately in my spirit, I didn't feel fear. I didn't think cannibals were coming to eat us or something like that. But I heard this chanting. And then all of a sudden, I heard weeping. And there was a low wind that blew over the camp. It wasn't a high wind. It was a low wind. And it woke up our tent. Me and the guy from my church were there. And all I can tell you was it was a holy moment. The pastor next to us woke up. He woke up. He went from dead asleep to sobbing. Then the next tent behind us went from dead asleep to sobbing. And we woke up. And in the distance, those Africans had made a circle around our tent. And they were praying for God's protection upon us on our missionary journey, and was praying for revival for America. All because of the manifest presence of God. Listen, they began to pray, and the presence of God showed up in a tangible way. Listen, to where a wind blew like in the book of Acts, and it woke up every single tent. You couldn't plan that. You couldn't have made it happen. It was amazing. I'm sure there are those of you in this room tonight that can tell stories about the presence of God. Here's the thing. I know when it's here, and I know when it's not, and I would rather it be than rather it not. We've got to have the presence of God. But what would happen if we prayed, Lord, show us your glory? And I'm about to finish this up tonight because I know some of y'all are racing for that cake. But I want you to look at verse 19 with me. Because not only is there the persistence of Moses, I want you to look at the place the place of his presence. Look at verse 19. I like verse 19. It says, and then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord to you. He says, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. And he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, watch this, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And it shall be that while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. There's some interesting things going on here. Number one, God tells him, he says, I will show you my goodness. Another one, he says, you cannot see my face. Then I like this next one. It says, there is a place by me. I want you to notice that Moses cries out, God, show me your glory. And God offers that with an invitation. Moses, there is a place. You can see my glory, but there's a place by me. And I want you to know that in the flesh, that's a terribly inconvenient place to get in. But if we want to see the glory of God, we've got to get in a place by him. He said right here, he said, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. A cleft is a cut out place. He said, I'm going to hide you. And when I pass by, you'll see my hinder parts, but you won't see my face. The Bible says that Moses saw his glory. You know, this is amazing. Moses leaves and his face is shining with the radiance of the glory of God because he'd been in his presence. Can I tell you something tonight as we get ready to close? When you're truly in the presence of God, you leave differently than when you came. When you truly enter into a place of the presence of God, it changes you from the inside out. And I don't know about you, but you know what I want in this world more than notoriety? And I mean this, I'm sincere. More than notoriety, more than fame, more than I want people to know who I am, more than possessions, more than success, I want the glory of God. I want the glory of God. I want to see people changed by the presence of God. I want to see where people get under such conviction in service they can't even speak. You know, at Azusa Street, I was there last August, on a tour of Azusa Street at the Bonnie Bray House, the house where the porch fell in because there were so many people. The presence of God was so strong at those prayer meetings at Azusa Street that when they moved everybody out onto the porch, the man told us that the people who fought against the revival, they called the police and the fire department, and they came up to the house on their fire trucks and on their wagons to shut down the meeting and to cause trouble, and they went to point their finger and talk, and they couldn't even talk. Like John the Baptist's daddy, his tongue cleaved to the roof of his mouth. That's the glory of God. Miraculous things. Miraculous things. Because we're the people of God. See, here's what I want you to get tonight. All from Adam to Jesus to now, the people of God are called to be marked by the presence of God. Now, let me give you something. We're going to have a time of prayer in just a moment. I've heard people pray this prayer, and I understand it if it's a sincere prayer, but it's not a biblical prayer. We pray, Lord, I just want more of you. You know, really, you can't have more of God. If you had more of God, you'd explode. Really, the correct prayer is, Lord, have more of me. See, John prayed this. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. So tonight, if you're like Moses and you say, God, I want to see your glory in my life, in my family, on my job, in my relationships. I want things to change. I want to be a person that's marked by the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. Then maybe tonight at the altar, rather than saying, Lord, can I just have more of you? Why don't you just say, Lord, tonight, take a little bit more of me. Here, I offer it to you. I offer it to you. William McDowell wrote a song several years ago called I Give Myself Away, and I love that song because he talks about how my life is not my own. I just give myself to you. That's what it means to be used by God. If you want to get in a place by me, that's a place called prayer. It's a place called fasting. It's a place called being sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And when we get in that place, really, essentially what we're doing is we're emptying up ourselves to God. Would you stand with me tonight? And I want to invite you to pray around the altars tonight for a moment. Maybe they want to sing something, or if not, they can be led by the Spirit tonight how they want to do it. But if you're here tonight, and I think it's all of us, and you say, Pastor Brad, I want more of the presence of God in my life. Listen, tonight is not an altar call for you to get hands laid on you or anything like that. It's a night where we say, God, take more of me. If I'm holding on to anything tonight, standing between me and you, I want to give it to you tonight so I can experience your presence. So Lord, more of your glory in my life. Come on, would you join me tonight for a few moments as we find a place to pray around these altars? Would you join me tonight? Let's pray together. If you want more of God to manifest in your life, it starts by us giving more away. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you so much for listening to today's podcast. To give to this ministry, visit woodwardfirstag.org and simply click the Give tab. We sincerely believe that today's message has been divinely inspired of the Holy Spirit, and because of that, you will soon reap a bountiful harvest. God bless, and thank you once again for listening to today's podcast.